Aids to Devotion by Andrew Murray, Chapter 19, Possible with God. Luke Chapter 18, Verses 26 to 27. Those who heard this said, "Then who can be saved?" He replied, "What is impossible for mere humans is possible for God." If the great hindrance to the power of God's word in the truth that we have found in Ephesians is this idea that the standard is an impossible one, our own resource must be ever again to listen to the voice of Christ as he tells us that what is impossible with man is in very deed possible to God. God can do for us what appears to be utterly beyond his reach and ours. God can, not only by the Holy Spirit, work in us what he worked in Paul and gave him to teach us, but God can also, by his Spirit, work in us the blessed confidence that he will do it for us. Let us, before we leave our epistle, just think what is implied in the great gift of the Holy Spirit. There is no word that is used in such a variety of meanings as the word Spirit. From anything in which the mind of man exerts and proves its power, to the very highest revelation of God's holiness and love, the same word has to do service, exposed to the danger of each one understanding it according to his point of view. And so, within the sphere of Bible truth, we often suffer from our very partial and defective view of what is really meant by the Spirit of God and of Christ. Let us try to realize what God means when he promises us the Spirit of Christ. When God sent his Son into the world in our nature, it was so that he might work out in his life a holy nature and disposition which might be imparted to him who believes in Christ as a thing already prepared and brought into existence for us. When Christ died, it was so that he might lay down his life, and then just as the grain of wheat dies and reappears in the full ear of corn with its hundredfold reproduction of the seed, live again in our lives here upon earth. To this end, the Father gave him, when he ascended to the throne, the Spirit to pour down as his own life in the heart of his people. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, who calls Abba, Father. The Spirit communicates the holy nature and behaviours of Christ with a divine power to all who believe, and in such measure as they believe. They live by the Spirit and are led by the Spirit. The Spirit is their life. In the wonderful union of the divine and the human life in the believer, everything depends on the true relationship being maintained between God working all in all and man receiving all from God to work it out in trust and obedience. Where this is not understood, man is ever ready with his efforts to take the place which God himself would fill. He thinks that if by earnest prayer he can secure God's help in his efforts, he has found the path to holiness and to growth. He does not understand how the place of the Spirit must be one of absolute and entire control, and his own place that of direct and unceasing dependence. It can be easily seen how two men may be praying the same prayer, that God would give them the Spirit of wisdom or of power, and that the one may be thinking only of such ordinary measures of help as he is connected with the thought of the Spirit, while the other is expecting nothing less than that God will do for him above what he can ask or think. The great secret of the Christian life is to be found in that ceasing from self, in that being brought to nothing by the cross of Christ, in which the power of Christ's death demonstrates itself in us. We all know how our Lord Jesus, before he could receive the new life from the Father in glory and the gift of the Holy Spirit, through which he could impart his life to his people, had first to give up the life he had lived upon earth. He had to take his place among the dead in utter weakness and helplessness before he could live again by the power of God. His death on the cross was indispensable to the life of the Spirit. And, as it was with Christ, so it must be with us. As we yield ourselves to be united with him in the likeness of his death, we can share with him in the glory and power of the life of the Spirit. To know what the Holy Spirit means implies the knowing of what death means. The cross and the Spirit are inseparable. The soul that understands that the death to self is, in Christ, the gate to true life, is on the right path to learn what and who the Holy Spirit is. It's not hard to discover the reason that the current understanding of what the Holy Spirit can and will do for us is so low. As the great mark of the Pentecostal Church was the presence of the Holy Spirit in power, the mark of the Church of today is the feeble spirit workings that are almost everywhere to be found. Our conversions, our preaching, our fellowship, our life, our aggressive work for God and His kingdom, everywhere there is an admission that the Spirit in power is seldom known. While there are endless discussions and efforts for lifting our Christian churches to a higher level and for bringing the masses to acknowledge and accept the truth of God's Word, there has not yet been, on the part of the Church as a whole, anything like the necessary intense and sorrowful confession that, as churches and Christians, we have grieved the Spirit of God. Yes, even we, whose calling it was to honour Him and to prove by His presence in our life that Christ is indeed Lord, from whom we have received what the world can see and hear in us. In the Epistle to the Ephesians, the Holy Spirit takes a large, a most important place. Paul must have had some reason for thus writing, saturating, as it were, the whole with the truth of the Spirit's presence and work. The Epistle to the Colossians was written about the same time and bears very many tokens of a common origin in the state of Paul's mind. And yet there is one very marked difference. In Colossians, the Holy Spirit is mentioned only once, but in Ephesians, 12 times, and that in each of his chapters, one might almost say in every section. It is as if he felt the need to give expression to a system of truth in which, next to the in Christ, which occurs some 20 times, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian should be specially set forth. We might have had the epistle without the mention of the Spirit. Those under the full power of the Spirit would have known to supply the omission. But what a loss to the majority of readers! Let us thank God for this gift and seek to link the truth of the spiritual blessings to the living Spirit, through whom they all come. Let us, above all, make certain that when we think of the Holy Spirit, we mean what God means. He means the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, God the Holy One, God in His holiness, living within us. The more we yield ourselves to this thought, the clearer will become our understandings of two great truths. The one, that in Him we have the whole God, not only His power, but the living God Himself. The other, that for Him we need the whole man, spirit, soul, and body, to be possessed and controlled by Him. As these two truths master us, and we think of what God in the Spirit is willing to do in us, we shall feel that nothing can keep Him from doing His work in us, except something in ourselves. We shall feel that our great need is to get rid of ourselves, to lose our life, and die with Christ, that the new nature made alive in Him may be a suitable vessel for all the blessing the Spirit will bring.